Hello, everybody. It is so good to see you. I am so glad that you're here today, and I want to welcome everybody joining us at our campuses, satellites, watching online. I am excited for today and excited that you're here because we are launching this new series, Unshakable, 7 weeks in a New Testament letter called 1 Thessalonians. And if this is your first time here, man, you picked a great time to join us. And if I seem a little amped up today, it's because we filmed those videos in June. And we've just been like hanging on to this content, like ready to unleash it. And so I'll try to keep myself kind of calm. But as we jump into this series, I just got a challenge for you. 7 weeks in 1 Thessalonians, I just want to challenge you to be a part of this, like the whole thing. I mean, even if you have to do some traveling to tune in online, because I just believe that God is going to do something special in you, in me, and in us as a church through this series. Now, as we jump into this, unshakable, you know, what's this all about? Let's start with this. We got any Lions fans in the house? Yeah, okay, so there's definitely some Lions fans. It's a bye week, so bad news, you don't get to watch the Lions today. But I got a picture for you. Do you remember this guy? Yeah, maybe you don't recognize that. Let me show you another one. This is what he looked like most of the time, okay? So Matthew Stafford was our quarterback before Jared Goff came to the team. And Stafford, he's a tough guy, but he was always getting sacked. I mean, always getting pummeled. The deal was, back then, our offensive line, not so great. So in Stafford's career with the Lions, he got sacked, are you ready for this? 385 times. 10 times in one game against the Vikings. But the thing that I love about Stafford is he just kept getting up. I mean, he just kept getting up. In fact, from the years 2011 to 2018, when he was a Detroit Lion, he never missed a single game. I mean, you just could not knock this guy out of the game. Now, there's a word for that: unshakable. Stafford, he's resilient, he's tough, he's steadfast, he is unshakable. And that idea, I mean, that's kind of what this series is all about. And so let's put a little definition on the screen for what we mean when we say unshakable in this series. I believe it's the ability to stand firm no matter what you face. It's this resilience, this steadfastness, this perseverance, this ability to stand firm no matter what life is throwing at you. Now, here's a question. Is that you? Like, would you say, yeah, I am unshakable? I'm guessing that quite a few of us would say, yeah, I used to be, until something happened in your life. Now, something I know about you, because I know it about me, is that you want to be unshakable. I mean, we all do. We want to have this quality of resilience and steadfastness. We want to have unshakable integrity. You want to have an unshakable marriage. Those of you who have children, you want to have kids who are unshakable. But the question is, how? Like, how do you become somebody that's more unshakable? How do you get there, especially if today you really don't feel like you are? Well, there's something I want to put on the table, an idea that I hope will carry through this entire series, and it goes like this. An unshakable life is built on faith on an unshakable God. And the reason I say that is I don't believe that you and I becoming more unshakable as people has that much to do with your grit, in your toughness, in your own ability to kind of be tenacious. I mean, those are great qualities, but I just think that becoming an unshakable person has a lot less to do with that and a lot more to do with your connection to an unshakable God. I just think it has a lot more to do with your connection with the one who is absolutely unwavering in his perfect strength and his perfect character. And I just believe the more you trust in that God in every area of your life, the more you will become unshakable. So these are some of the ideas that we're going to be unpacking in this series. And today, we're going to focus in on the Apostle Paul. So Paul, he's kind of like the main character of this series. It's like Paul and the believers in Thessalonica. That's what this series is all about. In fact, it really centers in on one letter that Paul wrote called 1 Thessalonians. But here's the thing. We're not actually going to start the series in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to start it in the book of Acts. And you're just going like, why in the world would you do that? That doesn't make any sense. Here's the deal. The book of Acts records the history of Jesus' followers after he returned to heaven. It's like it records what they did. The actions of the apostles is kind of the long name. And in the book of Acts, we get the backstory of Paul and his relationship to the Thessalonians. And so today we'll be in chapters 16 and 17, and we'll kind of see what's going on in Paul's life before, during, and after his visit to Thessalonica. And I just want to tell you, I just want to encourage you, watch Paul today. Watch what he does. Watch how he processes his life. Because Paul, I just believe this, Paul was one of the most unshakable people who ever walked this planet. So we're going to be looking at three qualities of unshakable faith today. And the first has something to do with expectations. There's something about expectations that has to do with unshakable faith. So we'll start in chapter 17, verse 1. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. So here we have Paul. He's arriving in Thessalonica. And I just got to say, this made a whole lot of sense for Paul. I mean, it just makes a whole lot of strategic sense for Paul to show up in the city of Thessalonica, because his mission is to bring the message of Jesus to like everybody in the Roman world, especially non-Jewish people, Gentiles. And so it just makes a ton of strategic sense that Paul would choose this location. Why? Well, first off, Thessalonica was a capital. It was the capital of the Macedonian province of the Roman Empire. So it's an important city. Secondly, it was huge. I mean, it's just a big city. Over 200,000 people lived in this city. And in the first century, that is a big city. And then lastly, Thessalonica sat on a crossroads of two major Roman highways. It had this beautiful, large natural harbor, so great for travel and for shipping. There's just tons of people coming in and out of Thessalonica. So Paul, this is a great strategic choice. Now, here's the only thing. He didn't choose it. Paul didn't really intend to be in Thessalonica at this point in his life. In fact, go back to that verse. We just put it back on the screen, 17. Pretty much nothing in this verse was part of Paul's plan. It was all unexpected. The people and the places. So here's the deal. This is Paul's second missionary journey. On his first missionary journey, he traveled with his partner in ministry, Barnabas. And Barnabas and Paul, God called them together to bring the message of Jesus to the Roman world. And so they went around what is now kind of central Turkey, and they started a bunch of churches. That was the first missionary journey. The second missionary journey, what we're talking about today, they said, hey, let's go back, retrace our steps, encourage and challenge those believers. But something happened right before they left. Paul and Barnabas, they got into a huge argument. I mean, they get into this big fight, and they can't work it out. They split up. The band broke up. Barnabas, he goes on a missionary journey this way. Paul, he connects with this guy, Silas, another believer, and they go on a missionary journey this way. So just out of the gate, Paul is with unexpected people. This is not what he had planned. Now let's talk about the locations. See, for his second missionary journey, the plan was visit all those churches we started and then head into the Roman province of Asia. Now, it's a little confusing. Got a map here. Because when we say Asia, it's like, you know, China, you know, the huge continent of Asia. But for the Roman world, it was just this little province right here. So don't want you to be confused. Paul's not going to China or Japan. He's actually just going to Western Turkey. So this is the plan. Visit the churches, go to Asia. There's a huge city there called Ephesus, and we'll preach the gospel there. But here's what happens. This is in chapter 16. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. I love this. having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. I mean, isn't that wild? Somehow, I don't know, I like to imagine it was like a Holy Spirit force field. And he's just getting ready to walk into Asia, and it's like, boom! Oh, that's probably not what it was, but it's funny for me. One way or another, the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going to Asia. And so plan A, Asia is off the table. They're not going to Asia. Okay, so plan A is out. Let's try plan B. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. I mean, can you believe this? It's like Paul is trying to preach the gospel here. No. Paul is trying to preach the gospel here. The answer is no. So again, back to the map. Plan B, off the table. And it's like if you're Paul, you're just going, okay, so it's not plan A. I guess it's not plan B. Is there a plan C? And keep in mind, these guys are walking. This is the first century. There's not a plane. There's not a bus. They are walking for days and days. And I've been to this part of the country or the world. It's mountainous. I mean, these are serious travels. And it feels like Paul's just getting doors slammed in his face. Okay, so it's not plan A. It's not plan B. God, what is the plan here? And I just wonder what Paul's experiencing here. You ever been there? You ever been in space where it just feels like there's something that you wanted, something that you expected, maybe even something that you felt like God was leading you toward, and then, boom, door slammed in your face. You ever been there? I know some of you have experienced this in your career. It's like, plan A? Nope. Plan B? Nope. Okay, God, what is the plan here? Others of you, house hunting? It's like you find a house that you like, you put in an offer, you don't get it. Okay, plan A is out. You find another house, you put in an offer, not accepted. Plan B is out. Some of you are on plan like L at this point. It's just not working. And now the interest rates go up and it's like, okay, well, I guess we'll just keep renting. Plan A, no. Plan B, no. God, what is the plan? Others of you, this has been a bit of your experience with trying to start a family. And I just want to say that this can be some of the most confusing, painful space in all of life. Because you just have it in your head, you know, you get married and after a couple years, you start having kids and it doesn't happen. And so you start praying and maybe you go see a doctor and it's just not happening. And it's like plan A is not happening, plan B is not happening. You just go, okay, God, what is the plan here? This can be some of the most confusing, disheartening, emotional, painful space in all of life when it just feels like, it feels like God is slamming doors in your face. It's hard. And I just think, if I'm Paul, this is a little bit of what I'm experiencing right now. It's like, I am trying to preach the gospel. I'm trying to do your work. And what do you want me to do here? And so finally, God gives Paul the clarity and the direction that he's looking for. So this is down in verse 9 of chapter 16. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, so that's Luke, the narrator of Acts, we got ready to at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul gets a vision. He receives a vision from the Lord of a guy from Macedonia that's across the Aegean Sea, now into Greece, into Europe. That's where Thessalonica is. Thessalonica is the capital city of Macedonia. And so that's how Paul ends up in Macedonia. So God gives Paul the direction and clarity that he needs. Now, something that I notice about Paul through this whole ordeal, it doesn't seem like he freaks out. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. He doesn't pack up his bags and say, well, then forget it. Let's just go home. Somehow, he just kind of expects God to provide. It's like he expects that God is with him and that he's going to give him the direction that he needs. And I think there's something really important for us here. as we talk about what it looks like to have unshakable faith. And I think it's just this right here. Unshakable faith expects God in the unexpected. Unshakable faith just expects that God is with you, that he's going to provide for you, he's going to give you what you need in the unexpected, confusing spaces of life. And those of you who find yourself in that confusing space right now, I just want to tell you, expect God in the unexpected. And the reason that I can tell you that confidently, believing that God is going to show up in the ways that you need him to, is because I've experienced that in my own life. So for Katie and I, one of the most confusing spaces of our lives happened, about 10 years ago. Because we were pursuing an adoption. And I know what you're thinking right now. You're like, you are insane. Aaron, you have 5 children. And this is not when I had 5 children. We only had 4, so it's totally different. Totally different scenario. Now, I don't know if you've ever had an experience like this, but this was one of the moments in my life where I felt a level of clarity and leading from God that's like unlike any other season of my life. It just felt like God was leading us to do this, asking us to step into this. And it was a particular child that we had met on a series of mission trips in Ukraine. So this was an international adoption. And we just felt like God moving us in this direction. And so we listened, even though it felt totally insane. We stepped into it. Now, if you have ever walked through even part of an adoption process, you know it's nuts. And it's really long. It's really expensive. There's all kinds of hoops. And we went through all of it. All of it. Over the course of almost a year, we got to the very end of the process. We were so excited, and then it just fell through. I mean, it just fell apart, and even though we tried to make it work, it just didn't happen. And we found ourselves in this bewildering space of, okay, God, you asked us to do this. You led us here, and it's not going to happen. And it was confusing, it was heartbreaking, I mean, it was really, really hard. But what I experienced in that space, what we experienced in that space, is that God was with us. And he provided for us, he met us in that space, he walked with us through that space, he gave us everything that we needed to get through it. I didn't like it at all, and I still don't understand it. But expect God in the unexpected. Whatever confusing space you find yourself in today, I would just tell you from the scriptures, from my life, expect that God's going to be there. And he's going to give you what you need. He's going to provide for you. He's going to give you exactly what you need to get through it. It's part of the unshakable life. So back to Paul. He's now on his way to Thessalonica. He's got the direction that he needs. And just imagine the excitement, you know? It's like he got a vision from God. Okay, go to this place and preach the gospel. I mean, this is exciting. So you might say, okay, good. The confusing part of the story is over. Now we can get to the good part. That's kind of true, but also it's maybe more accurate to say the confusing part is over, and now we get to the difficult part. So second aspect of living an unshakable life has something to do with difficulty. Now, as we jump into this, initially it's not difficult at all. It's fantastic because Paul's now in Thessalonica, and here's what happens. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. So Paul, he goes to a Jewish synagogue. Paul's Jewish. He's trained in the Jewish scriptures. He's a great communicator. This is his strategy. He goes to his people and begins to explain the message. Jesus is the Messiah that we've all been waiting for. And so far, so good. Verse 4, some of the Jews were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. God-fearing Greeks is a term that means like ethnically Greek, but they've sort of moved toward the Jewish faith. They're participating in the Jewish faith. And so a bunch of these people are now becoming Jesus followers. They're kind of joining Paul. A church is springing up here in Thessalonica. This is awesome. I mean, this is what the vision kind of led to, but it's about to take a turn. Verse 5. But other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob and they started a riot in the city. They find some bad characters. That's a funny phrase, right? I don't know what pops into your head, but I just picture a bunch of Marvs and Harrys causing a ruckus in the marketplace in Thessalonica. This is not a good situation. The mob, they rush to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. So they can't find Paul and Silas, so they go to this guy named Jason, and I find this kind of funny. I mean, that is not a Bible name at all. Jason? It's like, I'm pretty sure nobody has ever been named Jason before the 1970s, so this is weird. But his name is Jason. Okay, these men who have caused trouble all over the world now come here. They are defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. So this mob turns into a riot. They're accusing Paul and Silas of stirring up trouble, of going against the leadership of Caesar. I mean, this is a big deal. Sedition, I mean, that's a capital crime in the Roman Empire. So what are they going to do? Verse 10, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And so they send them out of town. So quick recap. Paul shows up into town. A couple weekends preaching the gospel. A bunch of people come to faith. Things go south. There's a mob. There's a riot. He essentially gets chased out of town, smuggled out of town in the night. And you need to know something. That's the end of Paul's ministry in Thessalonica, his in-person ministry at this time. That's it. It's over. It's short. It's dangerous. And something else, it's worse than that, because this, what we just read, shows the end of his mission to Macedonia. I mean, it's over just like that. So a slide, Macedonian missionary journey. He goes to Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica, he goes to Berea, and that's it. There's only three cities for very short visits. What happens at these three cities? Well, we'll just kind of summarize. Philippi, he spends a couple days there. He gets flogged. He's tortured. I mean, get your head around that. He is flogged. Then he's thrown in jail. There's an earthquake, and they escape. And he gets to Thessalonica, what we just read about. There's a mob. There's a riot. He escapes in the night. He goes down to Berea. The Jews from Thessalonica follow him to Berea. They stir up a crowd, they form a mob, and he has to flee again. And this time, the believers send him all the way down into Athens, which is not in Macedonia. This is a whole other province. And so Paul's missionary experience in Macedonia is short, it's violent, and then it's over. And just put yourself in Paul's shoes for a second. He received a vision. Come over, help us. And it was a tumultuous experience. And just for contrast, when Paul set up shop in Corinth to try to raise up a Jesus community there, he was there for a year and a half. When he would go to Ephesus, he was there for over 2 years. I just believe that when God called Paul to Macedonia, he had every intention of staying there and putting down roots with these Jesus in these Jesus communities. Now, question. Did God call Paul to Macedonia? Was it God's will that Paul would go to Macedonia? Absolutely yes. He gave him a vision. Was it really difficult? Absolutely yes. See, there's something important here about difficulty and difficulty shaping the unshakable life. And I think in American culture, we have a bit of an allergy against difficult situations. I think we just kind of have this sense of like, if it's difficult, it's not good for me. If it's really hard, it must not be part of God's plan for my life. I mean, if my job is really difficult, it must not be the right job for me. If my marriage is difficult. It must not be the right person for me. If leading a small group is difficult, it must not be the right ministry for me. We just have this idea that if it's difficult, it must not be God's plan for your life. Because when you're following God's plan, it's supposed to be easy and smooth. But what I want to point out to you here in Paul's experience is that is not always the case. Sometimes God's will includes some serious difficulty. So let's talk about this. Unshakable faith. Unshakable faith perseveres through difficulty. Unshakable faith perseveres through the hard and difficult spaces of life. So let me just ask you a question. Where is life really tough right now? Where are things so difficult that you just go, okay, God, if you love me, what is up with this? God, if you actually care about me, like, why would you allow me to go through this? Where is your life really, really tough right now? And I just want to encourage you, don't quit. Don't give up. Persevere. Now, I know there are situations that are like a different category that involve sin, maybe involve abuse, something like that. I mean, there are times when it's okay to walk away. I want to be clear about that. But I just want to say to you, when God is in it and it's hard, persevere. Don't give up. And I got two reasons for that. First is that it's often in those difficult spaces that God forms the very character that you want and need so badly in your life. In other words, that's where you become more unshakable, by walking with God through those difficult spaces. That failed adoption that Katie and I went through, God grew some things in my heart and my character that I did not have and that I needed to be a better pastor, to be a better dad. And I don't think that I would have gained those character qualities outside of going through something really, really hard. And so persevere, because God could use this difficult space to grow something beautiful in you. That's the first reason. Second reason is that in this Bible, there are two books called 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And there's another one called Philippians. These are cities. These were churches in Macedonia. And I mean, if I put myself in Paul's shoes, it's almost like, okay, that trip to Macedonia was a failure. I mean, it was a failure. But God was doing something powerful. And churches sprang up, where people grew in their faith and got to know God and then had an influence in the world around. And what I'm trying to say to you is that even though it's really tough and really difficult, it might even feel like nothing good is coming out of this, God is at work. He's at work in you. He's at work in the people around you. And you just don't know how your faithfulness and endurance and perseverance, how God might use that and bless that to do something incredible in your life or in the lives of people around you. So I would encourage you, don't give up, don't quit, persevere. Unshakable faith perseveres through difficulty. Now, Paul, there's just something about this guy that it's almost annoying, right? Like, he just never quits. He never gives up. And it's like, I want to be like that. But how do you do it? Like, Paul, what is it that empowers you, that enables you to live like this? And so that leads us into the final aspect, the final quality of an unshakable life. It has something to do with purpose. So let's pick up back with Paul. He's now all the way down in Athens. By the way, he's totally alone. His team is not with him. And as we'll find out next week, he is worried. He's worried sick about these new believers in Thessalonica. He's going, I don't know if they're going to make it because it's so difficult and because his time with them was so short. So here he is in Athens. Paul, what are you going to do? While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed, to see that the city was full of idols. I mean, in Athens, there's all kinds of temples, idols, all kinds of pagan worship. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. So what does he do? He does the same thing that he did in Thessalonica. He goes to the synagogue. Actually, it's the same thing that he did in Berea when he arrived in Berea. He goes and he starts talking with people about Jesus. And there's more here, because here's a map. Here are all the places, all the times that Luke in the book of Acts records specifically Paul going to the synagogue and opening up the scriptures or teaching or reasoning or preaching or whatever. I mean, it's all over the place. And you just get the sense that Paul just kept doing this. It doesn't matter if he got beat up. It doesn't matter if he got thrown in prison. He'd go to the next town and he would do the same thing. Paul is absolutely relentless. I mean, he just doesn't quit. Paul, at what point are you going to get knocked out of the game? And the answer to that, I got a picture here. This is a cell. Many historians believe that this was the cell that Paul was kept in his final imprisonment as he's awaiting execution. And I want you to see how Paul wrote from that space back to the church in Philippi about his experiences of being enchained. Here we go. This is from the letter to the Philippians. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. This is a good thing. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. He's literally saying, I'm in prison. I'm chained up. This is good, because now I have an opportunity to preach the gospel to my guards, to Caesar's own palace guards. He's reframing death row in a positive light. And it's like, what? Like, how do you do this? How is it that Paul is so unshakable in his life? And I believe it has to do with that word we put up on the screen, purpose. I believe that Paul so believed that he had a God-given purpose, I mean, like in his bones, that it empowered him to live an unshakable life. He knew without a shadow of a doubt why he was on the planet. And having that knowledge, that purpose, I mean, it drove him, it empowered him to live an unshakable life. And so here's what I want to say to you is this right here. Unshakable faith is powered by purpose. Paul had a purpose. His purpose, he knew it, was to go to the Gentiles throughout the Roman world and preach the gospel and establish churches. He's like, that's why I am on the planet. That is why Jesus saved me. Now, Paul had a purpose, and I want to tell you something. You have a purpose. In the same way that Paul had a purpose, you have a purpose. You were created. You have been saved to do something meaningful on this planet with your life. You have just as much purpose as Paul did. And if you are able to dig into that, if you're able to get that purpose into your heart, into your soul, into your bones, you can live an unshakable life in the same way that Paul did. Because when you know this is what I am meant to do, it drives you, it propels you, it empowers you. The unshakable life, it's like it's fueled, it is powered by purpose. Now, you might just be going, well, Paul knew what his purpose was, and I don't, so problem. So how do you know what your purpose is? Well, I'll tell you this. I believe every single one of us has the same sort of high-level purpose, the same universal purpose, and it's this right here. Your purpose is to know, love, and serve God. Every single person on the planet was created for this. You were created to know and love and serve God. And when you lean into this, it unlocks something powerful in your life. Here's what I mean. The significance, the peace, the joy, and the purpose that you are searching for, that you've always been searching for, is found here. It's found in knowing, loving, and serving God. I'll say it another way. The more you live your life to know, to love, and to serve God, the more that you will experience significance and purpose and peace and joy in your life. This is what you were made for. And you will not find these things outside of this, outside of Him. This is your purpose. Something else. The more you lean into this, and the more you live your life to know and love and serve God, and the more time you spend there, the clearer it's going to become what your specific, what your unique purpose is. And by that, I mean like Paul had a unique purpose to bring the gospel to the Gentiles in the Roman world. You also have a unique purpose, something that God created you to do with your specific background, gifting, temperament, I mean, all of that. And if you can dial into that, now that is a life of significance. And when you know I was put on this planet to do this, I just believe you become unshakable because you know without a shadow of a doubt what your life is meant to be about. So some of you are just going, okay, that's awesome. But maybe you're brand new to faith. And you're just going like, that seems a few steps down the road. Maybe you're just coming back to faith. Maybe if you're honest, you're just going, yeah, my life's a bit of a mess right now. trying to live with my God-given purpose. I mean, I'm just trying to get through today. So what's like the first step? What's step one in living with purpose? Well, let's take a page out of Paul's book. Every step along this journey, every situation that Paul finds himself in, when it's confusing, when it's difficult, what we see him doing, I think, is just doing the next right thing. He shows up in a city, he goes to the synagogue. He's just doing the next right thing. So just put it on the screen. Just do the next right thing. If you want to take a step toward living with purpose, toward knowing and loving and serving God, just do the next right thing in your life. And if you're curious about what that is, I'll tell you, God's word and obeying God's word will always lead you toward living with God's purpose. It will never lead you away from it. And so just do what God says in whatever situation you find yourself in. Today, just take that step in the same way that Paul did. And I believe one step after another will lead you closer and closer toward that specific purpose that God has created you for. So let's wrap this thing up. Unshakable. I know something about you, because it's true of me. So you want to be. You want to be unshakable, relentless, resilient, steadfast. And something I hope has been really clear today is this, is an unshakable life is built on faith in an unshakable God. It's really not about your grit. It's really not about your tenacity, your toughness. It's much more about your connection to an unshakable God, to the one who is absolutely perfect in his strength and character. And I just believe the more you trust him in every single area of your life, the more unshakable you will become. Now, as we wrap up, we've talked about some tough stuff today. I mean, we've talked about the confusing spaces of life. We've talked about the difficult spaces of life. And I just want to acknowledge that for some of us, that's exactly where you are right now. And I just want to invite you to do something as we close out. We're going to have ministry leaders in the front of our auditoriums, every one of our spaces, who would love to talk with you, who would love to pray for you. Because I just know that some of you, I mean, it's tough space right now. And so I invite you to come forward after the service. And as we close, just invite you to stand up here and everywhere. I'd love to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we pause. And we just recognize you as the unshakable, absolutely perfect, unchanging God. God, you don't grow You don't change. You don't get better because you're absolutely perfect. And God, we just recognize that to live like you are with those qualities, we need you. And we need to be connected to you. So God, help us to choose you and to choose your way. God, I lift up brothers and sisters who are struggling right now, confused, disappointed, carrying a heavy load. God, would you meet them? Would you care for them? Would you provide for them? Would you surround them with people who will walk with them and love them? And God, help them to look to you and to seek you in this space. God, we love you. We're excited about what you're going to do in us and through us throughout this series. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here. Looking forward to next weekend. We'll see you.